of Mary of Bethany pouring out her this alabaster vial, this alabaster, and it was kind of more like a flask because it was pretty large. It wasn't just a tiny little vial. Don't think of something just a little bitty. More like a kind of a flask of oil. And what happened and what was going on? And let me just say this. I believe that as we read of this, it's going to seem like a little bit of a strange event to us because our culture is not exactly a culture in which we're pouring oil on top of each other. If someone were to do this, I think we'd get a little upset. It'd be kind of like, dude, I was having a decent hair day. You know, now it just looks terrible. You know, it's all oily and it smells weird and I smell weird and now my clothes are all covered with oil. But in their culture and within Jewish culture, there were some things that had to do with this particular event that were really rather amazing. A woman is coming in this passage, and she's bringing in an alabaster vial of perfume that's worth probably just under a year's wages. Now, if you took maybe the average wage in America, that's running at a low point from maybe $25,000 all the way up to as much as $50,000, $60,000, $75,000, and it just really depends on what you make in a year, what a year's wages would look like to you. But it's easy to say that it was at least 25 to 50 grand was being poured out on top of Jesus' head. She breaks the vial, she pours it out on Jesus' head where this costly mix of oil and perfume run down Jesus' head onto his clothes, and we see from some other passages it even gets to the point where it's on his feet and it's dripping on his feet as well, and it's probably running down his arms. I mean, once it hits the shoulders, it's just taking its natural flight down or its path down. And understand there was a lot of oil that was being poured on Jesus in this situation. It would be all over his skin. It would be all over his clothes, his hair, his scalp, his face, his neck. And it was even probably on his wrists and his hands and all the way down to the point of his feet. And what's interesting is that this particular event has so much Jewish imagery tied to it. And since we're not exactly the most oil-pouring people on the planet, we need to look a little bit into some of that Jewish imagery to see what's going on here, and especially in light of the Lord's Supper, see what we're being exposed to here, and then learn to rejoice and even in some ways mimic what Mary has done as much as we can. But we don't really have the oil, we just have our lives. But believe me, that's exactly what God wants us to do with our lives. Let's read together. I'm going to begin in verse 3. It says, while he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table. First of all, Jesus is at the home of Simon the leper. So we already know this guy's a little different from most. Because as a Jew, he's going to eat at a leper's house. Okay? Now, most likely, there's a good chance Simon was no longer a leper. Okay, hang around with Jesus long enough with leprosy, you may not have leprosy anymore because he may have healed him. But still, there was this stigma that he was at Simon the leper's house. So we see this is definitely not your average Jewish guy that we're running into by the simple fact that he's having dinner or supper or lunch or whatever it is, brunch or whatever it is he's having there. He is reclining at the table, which means they're getting ready to eat. And it says, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. Now, I realize when we hear that pure nard, we're just kind of like, man, is this like Crisco? You know, this is nasty stuff. But it's not. It was just a very thick perfume. It was the oil of I'm going to say it wrong. It was the oil of spikenard. Okay, is basically what it was. It was an extremely expensive oil. It was also an oil that when they would mix it with the perfumes that would go into it, it would smell unbelievable. It wouldn't smell bad. They would make it to where it would smell very good, but it was an incredibly expensive oil. It was an incredibly expensive perfume, and it was the kind of perfume that would fill a room almost instantly from being released. And not only this, but we'll go into a little bit more of what that perfume would yield later on. But we got this whole idea that there's this really, really expensive, costly perfume. It says of pure nard. It says, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. That denarii is a day's wages. So realize the Jewish year was 360 days long. So you're talking almost an entire year's worth of wages had been broken and poured out on Jesus' head. And they were scolding her, but Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them, but you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken in memory of her." So we see that once this event takes place, they begin to criticize. We know from John's account that one of the chief criticizers was Judas. And we also find out in John that Judas was not so much interested in the poor, but Judas was the treasurer, and Judas was also an embezzler. And so he was stealing money out of the money box, and that's why Judas really didn't like this. And we also find out in the Gospels that it was shortly after this that Judas went to betray Jesus. And I guess his mindset was, if we're not going to make any money on this deal, I'm out. I'm going to get what I can get, and I'm out. And so what you have is this interesting first century Jewish passage. And what I want to do today is help you grasp a little bit of the Jewishness of it. And I hope that as a result, you won't kind of look at this and kind of go, okay, well, Jesus said, they did it for my burial. It seems kind of weird. Got oil running all over him. And if you go into the other passages, the one in Matthew actually says that she took her hair, and she would have had to take her hair down because Jewish women wore their hair up because their hair was their glory. And to just let their hair down in a public gathering was very immodest of them in a Middle Eastern culture. And so Mary first would have had to take her hair down, which you might have heard a couple of gasps at that point in the room for her doing this. But then when she actually went down to Jesus' feet and began wiping his feet with her hair, you also know this. In the scriptures, it tells us the woman has long hair and her hair is her glory. And so here was Mary laying her glory in the dust and wiping Jesus' feet with her hair, probably wiping off the dirt and some of the things. But even as she wiped that scent of the oil would be pushed even further into his skin. And then we have the criticism, we have everything that happens, and Jesus said, hey, this story is going to be told in every single one of the Gospels, which, by the way, it is. It's in every single one of the Gospels in memory for what she did. And then Jesus gives this one line that definitely will make those who think that the only reason the church exists is to help the poor very uncomfortable. Because Jesus said, leave her alone. She did a very good thing because you've always got the poor with you. And if you want, you can do something for them. But the fact that she spent 25 to 50 grand on me, it's a good thing, and it's right in line with the will of God, which will blow your mind. If your only way of understanding the New Testament is to think that the whole reason the church exists is to take care of the poor, because this is the one passage they will not quote, because boy, does it throw a wrench in that theology, doesn't it? And by the way, the scriptures want us to help the poor, but more than anything, God wants us to pour and to lavish ourselves out upon him and give him the glory and the praise he needs. And then we're going to see why it was such a good thing that she did this. Now, anointing with oil. What is this all about? What's this whole thing about? Well, anything anointed with oil was done to draw attention to what was just anointed. Now, one of the things that happened when somebody or something was anointed with oil was it was sanctified, it was separated, it was considered to be holy. When Jacob set up the pillar, when he was visited by the angels, he anointed the pillar with oil, therefore setting it apart, making it sacred, drawing attention to this particular pillar. And as a result, that pillar was considered sacred. It was separated unto God. The anointing actually showed that to be the case. Jesus was being shown to be separated unto God and given completely unto God for his death, because he says, she did this in preparation for my death. And on the cross, we see that Jesus would have been completely, totally given over to God. He was his entire life. But no event showed that more clearly than when Jesus actually went to the cross, took sin upon him, and died with that sin upon him, bearing the wrath of God for our sakes, then dying and being resurrected the third day. We see that basically this is what Jesus is doing, is that he is being separated, he is being consecrated, he is being shown to be holy, shown to be something that we should focus our eyes upon, because he's being anointed in this fashion. Now, the second thing is, people were anointed with oil for a number of different reasons, and we need to kind of look at those for a moment. Guests were supposed to be anointed with oil. If you remember, one time Jesus came into the home of a Pharisee, and a woman actually came in and wept and washed Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, and then she anointed his feet with oil. And one of the interesting things was the Pharisee was like, well, if he knew what kind of woman this was, he wouldn't let her do this. Well, Jesus knew exactly what kind of woman she was. He just delivered her from seven demons, and as a result, she was being grateful for what had happened to her. And Jesus said, you know, an interesting thing, Simon, as he talks to this guy, and he says, when I came into your house, you didn't even wash my feet. But this woman, since she's come in, she's washed my feet with her tears. Said, you gave me no oil for my head, because it was a common thing to anoint the head of a visitor with oil. And it was a sign of love. It was a sign of affection. It was a sign of separating them as someone worthy of being in your home. And it was just a sign of good manners, being a good guest or actually a good host to do these kind of things. And Jesus said, you know, you didn't do any of this for me, but she's wet my feet with her very tears, wiping them with her hair, and she's anointed my feet, and you didn't do any of this, Simon. And he said, basically, her many sins are forgiven, but whom little is forgiven, there's little love. Whom much is forgiven, there's much love. And so that was one of those passages that clue us in a little bit on this whole idea of anointing. Now, let me say, to anoint somebody who is coming over to your house for dinner with this oil of spikenard is completely out of the question. That stuff was reserved for very, very, very special occasions. But one of the reasons they would anoint with oil would be for that reason. Now, another thing, and it's not so much seen as much in the New Testament, but actually, there's actually a picture of it if you go to the internet and look up American soldier deliverer and then kind of Kuwaiti, and you'll actually get this picture. One of the things also that was done and oil was anointed on people was deliverers were anointed with oil. And when somebody was a deliverer, when someone had come and brought freedom to others and brought deliverance to others, one of the things they would often do is pour oil on them to say, we bless you, we are so grateful that you have come and you've delivered us. And of course, this picture that I mentioned is a picture of a Kuwaiti woman pouring expensive oil on the head of a United States soldier who is coming into Kuwait, because she is so thrilled that this man has been her deliverer and has set her free from the occupation of the Iraqis and the whole situation that came there with the Iraqi invasion of Kuwait. And so that is one of the things that is done with oil. Priests were anointed with oil at their dedication as priests. One of the things that was done was first they would take blood from the sacrifice and they would put blood on the thumb of his right hand, the big toe of his right foot, and the earlobe of his right ear. All these were cool, cool pictures of first the blood cleansing this man so that with his ear he could hear God, with his hand he could serve God, and with his feet he could walk with God. But then after they actually put blood on those three things, then they would come back later in the dedication and they would put oil on his ear, on his thumb, and on his toe. And that was a picture of that the Holy Spirit, because the oil is always a picture of the work of the Spirit, that by God's Spirit they would hear God, be able to serve God, and be able to walk with God. And another cool time that this was actually done was with someone who was healed from leprosy, because leprosy was seen as such a curse on them that then they would come and they would also get this exact same ceremony done with oil, which is a picture of may God by his Spirit grant you the ability to hear, serve, and walk with him. Finally, the last person, there's two more people that were anointed with oil. The first of them is kings. And we see twice in the book of 1 Samuel, and then we see in 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, this practice over and over again where they would take a large horn from an animal and it would be filled with oil. It was usually a very fragrant oil, and they would literally pour it on the head of the one who would become king. And that oil would then come down just like it did on Jesus. It would come down and it would be, and it was a very expensive oil. It was a very fragrant oil, and thus you would have the scent of a king as you would walk around, because that particular scent was not one that they encouraged people. It was the holy anointing oil of God that was not to be used in any other circumstance, and it was poured out upon the king. The other cool thing is it talks about in the book of Psalms that with the anointing of the head priest, that it talks about the unity of the body is like that precious oil that flowed down on Aaron's head, down to his shoulders, and then onto his body. That same kind of anointing oil was the anointing oil not only of a conqueror, it was the anointing oil of a priest, it was the anointing oil of a king. And then finally, we have the last idea of this whole idea of to be anointed with oil. And I realize there's one more in James, but that's actually for healing in the New Testament. This last one was just simply this, the name Messiah. Anybody know what that means? It means the anointed one. And you see, there were priests that were anointed before God to minister. There were kings that were anointed before God to help rule Israel. But you see, there was going to be a day where the ultimate anointed one would come into their midst, and there would be no more need for kings. There would be no more need for prophets. There would be no more need for priests, because the ultimate anointed one would come into their midst. Now, that's the whole idea of anointing with oil. Let's come back and say and take a look what happened as a result of the anointing with oil here, and realize this was done in a Jewish home, in a Jewish context, by a Jewish girl to a Jewish Savior who became the Savior of the world, but to a Jewish guy within this Jewish context. Jesus would have been covered with a lot of oil. This was a lot of oil that she gave. And to get into it, she actually had to break the vial. It was sealed in such a way that she had to break the alabaster vial to get to it. And then she took it and she poured it upon his head, and it rolled down upon his shoulders, and it came down upon his body, to the point we know from Matthew and from John, it was even on his feet. What a beautiful picture this was of several things. Mary took her hair and wiped this oil, as we said. It would have taken the idea of two things, and I'll get into the second one first. It would have rubbed that oil into his skin. We'll talk about what it did to Mary as well. The fragrance filled the room. This is an extremely fragrant oil, and it would not only have filled the room, but saints, I've read enough on this that says the scent would have remained on Jesus for at least 8 to 10 days, if not a couple of weeks. In other words, on this first day of the Passover, and we know that Jesus died by the end of the Passover. In fact, he was the ultimate Passover lamb. Yet that entire time, he would have a fragrance upon him, an incredibly costly fragrance, okay? This wasn't like, you know, Saul by Calvin Klein. You know, it's just you spray a little bit on and suddenly later in the day, by the end of the day, you can barely smell it. This was a smell that was very, very distinct. You would rarely ever catch this smell. And for anybody who is Jewish, they would remember the times that they had smelled something so fragrant and so amazing. And it would be at the times where they were in the presence of a deliverer, where they were in the presence of a king, and when they're in the presence of one who is a priest. And indeed, during those last days, as Jesus walked about Jerusalem and ministered and went back and forth to Bethany, the whole time this fragrance of a king, this fragrance of a priest, this fragrance of a deliverer, and indeed the fragrance of Messiah, the ultimate anointed one, would waft about everywhere he went, and people would smell it. The fragrance not only filled the room, but you see, that fragrance was probably even there in a very bittersweet way as he hung on the cross. Because you see, this one who came to be the ultimate Messiah, to be the ultimate deliverer, to be the ultimate prophet, priest, and king, didn't come so much as to set up an earthly kingdom, but did exactly what the Father wanted him to do by giving his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus came and gave away that life, and it's really very, very possible that even mingled with the smell of the blood and mingled with the swell of the smell of the sweat and of the horror of that moment, there was even this bittersweet smell of a king and a deliverer and a prophet and a priest that mingled in. And even every once in a while you catch this waft and you think, what a strange place to have that smell. Now let me just come down to this, and you're going to be shocked. I mean, it's going to be like, what is this, a wedding? Pastor John's done really quick. What does this have to do with us? And especially, what does this have to do with us as we come to the Lord's table? Well, first of all, and we know this, this is a picture of worship. It's a picture of really what worship should be. Mary came in with everything. She was laying down everything and giving it to the Lord Jesus Christ. She wasn't concerned about what people would think. It didn't matter to her what people would think. All that she could imagine was love, love, love for Jesus Christ. All she could imagine was this was the proper thing. And I believe it was the thing that God led her to do. And she considered it, I'm fulfilling God's will. I am loving my Lord. I am worshiping my Lord. And I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care what anybody says. I know God wants me to do this. And she gave herself to that kind of worship. If you want to understand the kind of total abandonment that Mary of Bethany was giving in that moment, this was most likely her dowry. You don't have this kind of money sitting around in a Jewish family, except for sometime in the future, it was going to be used as her dowry to allow her to be married. She was laying down everything, even her right possibly one day to be married. And she basically poured it out on Jesus and wiped it with her glory off his feet. It is a picture to us of how we should come every time when we worship our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything, everything, saints. He deserves everything. Any decision that we think is ours, any right that we think is ours, in all honesty, saints, that's a wrong thought. The thought should be this: our Lord is here. We will lay down everything and worship him in spirit and in truth. It should be the picture of our lives being lived that way. It is a picture of the kind of fragrance, saints, that should be on our lives. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You see, there's a fragrance that should be on us. I don't know if you know this, but every one of us should smell. Everywhere we go, God wants a certain smell to be upon us. And I want to read this to you. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to begin in verse 14. Paul says this: but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. You see, the fragrance that's supposed to be on us, saints, is the fragrance of the gospel. There should be the very fragrance of Christ upon our lives as God has done his work through the gospel in us. Listen, there should be the sweet aroma of one who has been delivered and one who has been saved. Because you see, our deliverer and our Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that aroma should be upon us. There should be the sweet aroma of the knowledge of the King of Kings. Because you see, Jesus is the ultimate King. He was and he is the Son of David, who will reign on his throne forever and ever and ever. There should be the sweet aroma of the Messiah's real work in us and around us, as grace has done this marvelous work in our life and changed us. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. It just means that what people get when they're around us is this: we're changed people, and the only reason we're changed is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even when they see us mess up, they're not going to see us mess up and go and try to light candles or go and try to do something where we're going to work our way back into God's presence. They'll even see the gospel in the moments where we mess up and blow it, because what we will come to is our Lord Jesus Christ with a confession of sin, knowing that is his grace, it is his blood that has allowed our sins to be forgiven. You see, saints, there should be the sweet aroma of the gospel in all we do. And I'm going to close with these two things. Number one, what did Mary smell like after that moment with Jesus? You see, she poured out everything so that Jesus could be recognized as a Savior and Deliverer, as a King and as a Priest and as the Messiah. But you know, as that oil anointed him from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, she took her hair, her glory, and she laid her glory in what many would think would be the dust, in what some might consider a shameful act, as she took her hair, her beautiful hair, and began to wipe the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, wiping a little bit of mud, but also getting that oil mixing in with her very hair. And you see, while Jesus walked around with that smell of the King, of the Messiah, of a Priest, of a Deliverer, and everybody thought, man, that smell, I've rarely ever smelled that smell. But you know, there was somebody else walking around Jerusalem with that same smell on her. It was Mary. And it's because she took what should have been her glory, and she said, I have no glory except the glory of my Lord. And she wiped his feet. And everywhere she went, they also went, what is that smell? What is that smell? It's the smell of someone delivered. It's the smell of someone who has submitted themselves to the ultimate King. It is the smell of one who has recognized her Messiah. And oh, it is the smell of one who has had the ultimate blood laid upon her by the ultimate Priest, so that she's delivered from every one of her sins. You see, saints, as we consider this anointing today, you got to realize that God does a work in us. First, by his gospel, by this one who is our Deliverer and our King and our Lord. But he also does a work in us, so that even as it says here in 2 Corinthians 2, there is this aroma, this beautiful, beautiful aroma of Christ. And it goes everywhere we go. Now, to those who are being saved, it is an aroma of life to life. And they sniff. And they say, oh, praise God for his grace. Another one saved by grace. Another one who knows my Jesus. But there will also be those that will go, oh, what a horrid smell. Because to them it is a smell of death to death. Because it only reminds them that all their works and everything they've tried just does not measure up, nor does it bring them in a right relationship with God. You know, saints, this morning we're going to share the Lord's table. I'm going to try to shift to the wireless, Justin. Today we're going to... And I really want you to consider something, saints. Yes, this is a picture of blood. It is a picture of flesh. It's a picture of Christ's blood shed for us. It's a picture of his flesh given for us, broken on our behalf.
I want you to come this morning realizing that as we partake of this, we remember Him. As we partake of this, we remember the gospel by which we're saved. But I also pray this, saints, that this morning as you come, your life is that alabaster vial. Who you are in your entirety is that alabaster vial. Would you be willing to break it this morning, or to be broken and to pour your life out to say, Lord, I want you. Everything I am, everything I have is yours. And then as we partake of the bread, which reminds us of His broken body, and of the cup, which reminds us of His shed blood, we would also say, and Lord Jesus, as you've saved me, as you've done your work, God, may this also be a time where fresh oil is poured out upon us as God's people, as His saints. So everywhere we go, not only would we know this glorious smell of the gospel, this aroma of life to life, but saints, everywhere you go, just like with Mary, that same scent would be all over you, because you took your glory, that which was most glorious to you, that which of most value to you, and you said, Jesus, it's all yours. It is for you and your glory. And then you walk away from that experience knowing that that same scent will be on you. May God give us grace, saints, that today would be an awesome day. A day that you remember what was done. A day that you remember who was anointed. And a day where afresh and anew, I'm not talking about getting saved all over again, because that's not what it's about. If you don't know Christ, today would be a great day to come to know Him as Lord and Savior. But if you do know Him, maybe it's a day to refresh the scent of your life, as you remember who He is and what He did and what He gave for your life. What we're going to do, I'm going to call the musicians up to the stage. We're going to play a number of songs this morning and give you the opportunity. I'm going to ask them to shut off all the lights except the stage. And we're going to take an opportunity this morning to remember our Lord. We're going to do so to where you can come up and receive the Lord's Supper, and you can take it at your seat, you can take it at the altar, wherever you choose to take it this morning. I would like to ask if an elder or two would make sure the guys in the back and the sound booth and the nursery's taken care of. I do that sometimes, but I'm going to be up here. So just make sure that we do take care of our workers and those that aren't able to be in the service. But I want to encourage you today, just take the Lord's Supper. Take time to just worship Him. And take time to realize what it means to not only know Him, but to just ask Him, Lord, refresh the beautiful scent of the gospel upon my life, in me and through me. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for the amazing work of the gospel. We thank You for loving us like You do. We thank You for giving Your life for us like You have. And God, we come in Jesus' name, and our heart's desire this morning is, as we take the Lord's Supper, Your Spirit would do a work in us. And God, we would just sense and know that sweet refreshing, God, that comes from knowing You, from knowing Your presence. But God, also that scent that just comes from, Lord, realizing that the gospel defines us. The gospel lets us know who we are. And it lets us know it within the context of our sins forgiven and grace being given to us. Lord, we come and ask now that You would bless as we partake of the gospel, or as we partake of the Lord's Supper, and that, Lord, You would draw us into Your presence. And Lord, make this a sweet, sweet time of worship as we worship You.